By way of introduction to Dan's lesson this morning, here's an announcement from the shepherds for your consideration. During the first quarter of 2019, our adult Bible classes focused on aspects and principles of various forms of kingdom leadership. In the time since then, we shepherds have been working toward implementing improvements in leadership here at Eastland. At this time, we think it is good for us as a congregation to move forward by considering the appointment of additional deacons. Our current deacons are, and I would ask that the current deacons please stand when your name is called. I know a couple may be out of town this weekend. But our current deacons are Corey Bird, Scott Durbin, Tom Money, John Norris, Matt Robison, Stephen Royals, Patrick Sheehan, Jerry Shields, and Keith Swisher. Please be seated. Beginning today, following this morning's lesson, and continuing until Sunday, October 20th, we are asking members of the congregation to prayerfully consider and suggest any additional men who you think may be prepared to serve as deacons at this time. We will have a form in the foyer available for you to use to share your suggestions with the shepherds by filling it out and putting it in the survey boxes in the foyer. The shepherds will review the responses and talk with men as needed and appropriate regarding the possibility of putting their names forward publicly for the congregation's further consideration. One last thought. While this current effort is about the appointment of deacons later this year, we hope that this morning's lesson will also prompt beneficial consideration by families of their future development toward the goal of serving as deacon or shepherd sometime in the coming years. We also want all members to consider how you can grow in applying your talents to serve in various ways in God's kingdom. We shepherds would welcome conversations about those possibilities. The scripture reading for this morning is 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
When we talk about deacons, let me start with this, that any group of people with any kind of goals must have somebody to help achieve those goals at lots of different levels within the group. And in a family, as we are the household of God, in a great house, there are always servants. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about deacons. Now, Wednesday night, Phil announced that I was going to be doing a very special sermon today. And brother, you might have oversold this a little bit, okay? because this is a specialized sermon, and I'll grant you that. Maybe that's what he meant to say. But this is kind of one of those things that this is basics. It's not groundbreaking and it's not earth-shattering, and I know that, but it's important and it's a good discussion for us to have. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The deacons, the men who serve our church in a myriad of helpful ways so that the rest of us can be about the spiritual business that God has called us to. The deacon's role is an important one, and so I want to point you to that passage that John just read. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, that tell us about the men who would be deacons, and they give us a glimpse, I think, of what this part of church life is all about. Now, again, I'm not going to read the passage because John just did, but we are going to be in this text for the whole time. Let me make sure before we dig into it, though, that we respect the context of what's going on here. The passage that we're looking at is in 1 Timothy. We need to make sure to remember what 1 Timothy really is. It's a letter, and it's a letter from Paul to Timothy. And we need to keep in mind that the overall purpose of this letter is to remind Timothy what his job really entails as the preacher for the church that meets in Ephesus. Timothy's job there is not, if you read this letter, just to preach and to teach. His job, apparently, because this letter contains all of this stuff, is to be involved in so many of the goings-on of the congregation in Ephesus. And so Paul tells him how to handle, how to be involved in and guide the process of appointing elders. Paul tells him how to enroll widows and those who need the group's financial help. He talks to Timothy about teaching the men in the church to pray. And he talks to Timothy about how he will be involved in handling those who are in sin among the group. All of this is pointed to the preacher. Timothy's got a role in all of that, and that's why Paul talks about it in the letter that he writes to him. And added to his list of responsibilities then is when the church gets ready to have deacons and those who will serve and take care of some of the jobs, Timothy is going to be involved in that process. He's got to be the one who's teaching in that. He's got to be one who is able to also look around at those men and see if these qualities are in those men. And so the passage that John read a few minutes ago is the Holy Spirit's guidance written by Paul for what kind of man should be appointed to be a deacon. And what I'm going to do is just break it down for you a verse at a time this morning. And you can tell that from the study guide. 6 verses, 5 points, and here they are. The first one is that when we look for men who are going to be deacons, we need to make sure, and this is me trying to be Timothy now to teach you what Paul taught to him, we need to make sure to look for men who are men of good character. Now, I think that seems pretty obvious from the quick list that you find there in verse 8. There are 4 things that should be descriptors of his life. He is dignified, he is honest with his words, he is not addicted to much wine, and he is not greedy for gain. I've said before when we encounter passages like this in our studies, I don't know that all 4 of those are necessarily meant by Paul as he wrote the letter to be an entire word study all on its own. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I don't think that's what he meant to do. I think what he meant to do is give us those 4 things as a composite picture of the good character that a deacon ought to have. And that's what we want. We want to be looking, as we look around our congregation, we want to be looking for men whose character is reliably Christian. We want to be looking for men whose life actually looks like the life Jesus called them to live. We want to be looking for the kind of men who will be dignified, who will be honest with their words, who will not be addicted to much wine, and who will not be greedy for money because they are good Christian men. That's it. It's pretty simple and it's pretty straightforward, but I think it's very important in this particular discussion that those are the characteristics given. There's a reason that these 4 items are highlighted as opposed to other character traits that Paul could have talked about. And to show you that, I'm going to need to draw you back to Acts chapter 6, and this is going to feel like a long digression from what we're doing, and I know that, okay? It's going to feel like I've started a completely different sermon. I'm getting back to where we're going, so bear with me. Let's just make sure we do that, okay? In your mind, or even in your Bible, go back to Acts chapter 6. I know that it's a familiar story, but let me give a quick recap there. In the opening verses of that chapter, there are widows within the Jerusalem church who are not getting their daily food when the church people are volunteering to give that to the widows among the group. And so the apostles' response to this is to say, basically, listen, we can't do this job. Somebody needs to, but we need to focus on prayer and preaching. And so somebody really does need to be doing this job. These Christians do need food. And so, church, what we want you to do is look out among yourselves and pick 7 men whom we will appoint to this job so that we can focus on the work that God has truly given to us. And so that's what they did. That's what the church did in Acts 6. Those men took it over. The church grew in every way because each part was doing what God had designed and intended them to do. Now, again, I feel like I'm in a digression and I understand that, but stay with me in Acts 6 for just a second. Here's the thing about that. After the apostles and the church appointed these seven men to take care of the widows and dispersing the food, do you believe that the apostles were then managing the deacons as they distributed that food day to day? Do you think that they were calling those seven men in every day and saying, hey, let us know the top three places that you're thinking of getting food and we'll have a meeting and let you know which vendor to go with, right? Do you think the apostles are doing that? Do you think they're saying, hey, listen, those widows, they may need a few like kitchen items to cook the food. You guys make sure, go to three different stores, three different markets and get us quotes on pots and pans and bring us the quotes and we'll tell you which ones to get. Do you think that's what they're doing with these guys? No. No, what they did was they just trusted them with the job. They said, here's your job, and we trust you to get it done right. That, by the way, is why that passage says, when men are just being appointed, and I know, they're just being appointed to the job of distributing food to people who need it, the text says that they need to be men of good reputation. Why? Because we're entrusting this job to them completely. So that the apostles are not doing this job anymore. They're not managing this work. Now, can I ask you a couple of questions about that? And these questions are not original to me. They're insightful questions from our brother Max Dawson. He says, does that mean that the deacons were trusted to make some decisions regarding how the church would function? Yes, it does. That's what that means in Acts chapter 6. Does that mean that the deacons were trusted to make some decisions about what they would do with money? Yes, that is what that necessarily means in Acts chapter 6. And does that mean that the deacons were trusted to make some decisions about what to do with other people's money? Yes, that's exactly what that means in Acts chapter 6. And they were trusted with that. And the Bible says because they were, the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now that's what we want our deacons to be able to do, to handle things of an organizational nature, a personal and organizational nature like that, a practical and logistical kind of thing, so that the ministers and the elders are not talking about and managing that kind of thing when we should be doing the work of preaching and teaching and praying. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters, as to why that's the design for the deacons? Because that's the pattern that's there. Now again, I know that that seemed like a long digression from 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, but now go back to 1 Timothy 3 verse 8. Bring that whole thought process into the character requirements talked about in that verse, and can you see why these things matter? Since we're going to be trusting these men to manage people and money, do you want them to be men who are honest? Or who tell lies frequently? Honest would be good, right? They're going to be working with people and stuff all the time. People and money. Since we're going to be trusting these men with things that matter, like whether people get their daily food or not, do you want to give that job to somebody who might or might not be found hungover or drunk any particular day of the week when he's needed? Pretty obvious answer to that. You don't want that, do you? You want a man who is not addicted to much wine. And since we're going to be trusting these men to have discretion in managing money that doesn't belong to them, do we want to give a job like that to men who are greedy for gain and pocketing money any way they can? No, of course not. And so when you look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, and you look at the job that deacons are going to be doing, these character traits have huge practical value. Huge practical value because they guard these men against abusing the trust that we and God have placed in them. Now listen, the reality is, this is a bit of Lawrence Kelly's lesson from last Sunday morning. The reality is, anytime you choose to trust somebody, you risk something. Isn't that true? Anytime you give somebody your trust, you risk them breaking that trust. That's just reality. So are we taking some necessary risks when we appoint men as deacons and we ask them, trusting them, to do the job that needs to be done? Are we taking some risks? Yes, we are. Are they healthy risks to take? Yes. Because otherwise, who ends up doing the job? Well, the ministers and the elders will usually take it on, and then, well, who's doing the shepherding and the preaching and the teaching and the praying that ought to be done? And the answer is nobody. And so this is what we want. We want to make sure. We want to make sure that with when we talk about deacons, we talk about preachers, and we talk about elders in the church, that everybody we choose to trust, as our brother talked to us last week about, we choose to trust those people to do the Lord's work in the ways that He's called them to do it. Now, yes, we risk them messing that up. I understand. But if we don't take the risk in trusting them, then we cripple ourselves from achieving our full potential in Christ. And so I'm just telling you that as you think about, and you will be encouraged to think about this, as you think about men whom you can suggest as possible deacons, think about men whom you trust to live their lives in a dignified way, where they're not addicted to much wine, they're honest with their words, and they are not greedy for gain. Now, I know we spend an awful lot of time just on that one verse, and I'm sorry about that a little bit. I won't spend as much on the other verses in the passage, okay? So here we go. The rest of them kind of quickly build on all of that. So, second thing we need to see in this passage, when we get to verse 9, we are looking for men who have strong faith. If a deacon must be a man of strong character, it naturally follows that he must be a man of strong faith in Jesus Christ. So verse 9, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, a good Bible student who's asking questions and trying to dig into the text will ask a question about that verse. What is the mystery of the faith? And you know what? The Apostle Paul answered it. Go down to verse 16 of this very same chapter. Verse 16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. Here it is, that Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. That's what the mystery of the faith is, right there. The truth, believed by all saints of all centuries, against the tide of the world trying to convince us to give up this belief. It is the truth that Jesus came among us, that He was God in the flesh, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead to save us from sin. When you look for men who are going to be deacons, don't look for men who are kind of wishy-washy on that fact, on those facts. Don't look for men who are liberally minded toward Jesus and toward His Word. We can't have the kind of people, who say anything close to, I believe that the church and the Bible are good, but I'm not sure they're 100% true. No, then you're not qualified. Because you're not holding fast to the mystery of the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so look for men. Look for men who are going to serve as deacons, who hold fast to the good confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Christ who redeems all mankind. Look for men who have a real faith in that word. And then add to that, look for men who have proven their character. Look for men who have demonstrated that their faith and their character is the real deal. As opposed to men who could probably become the real deal someday, look for men, whose lives have already shown a dependable pattern of real discipleship. And that's what verse 10 is telling us. Look again at verse 10. Let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Can I tell you that I think verse 10... sounds very, very simple to us. But I think in most of the ways that we think about the whole deacon role and process, that we betray that we don't really get this verse. We don't really do it right. Because we sometimes, and this is not always in everyone, and I understand that, but sometimes for sure, we think of the position as a deacon as the proving ground for something else. Right? Make a man a deacon, and there we'll find out if he's ready to become something else someday. Maybe an elder or something like that. Put him in there and see if he's, he's not been like the most spiritual person that we could have asked for, but maybe if we make him a deacon, it'll encourage him to rise to the occasion, that sort of thing. Can I just point you to exactly how the text here is written in verse 10? That let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I know that that's not everybody and all the time, and I know that it's kind of one of those unspoken things, but you know that that happens, that we expect the deaconship to be a proving ground. And he says, no, it's for men who've already been through the proving ground. This is for men whose character is already solid. And so again, I'm back to Acts chapter 6, where the apostles tell the whole church, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. How does anybody get a good reputation? You get a good reputation with time, by showing a pattern of good behavior and good speech. Now, sure, that can be done just by being friendly to people, but that's got to be part of a larger picture of integrity, that this man has proven himself to be a good and godly man. And so as you look around and you think about men who would be deacons for this church, look for men who are strong in their character, strong in their faith, and men who have proven that they are those things. Make sure that they have proven that they are faithful in their character. And in doing that, make sure they have proven that they are going to be faithful at home. And that's what verses 11 and 12 are going to be about. Verse 11 talks about the character that a deacon's wife ought to have. And while each of those qualities listed there might deserve its own focus sermon some other time, the one that stands out to me is the last one in the verse, that she must be faithful in all things. That kind of defines the rest of it, doesn't it? If her husband is going to be a trusted servant of the church, then she needs to be a woman who can also be trusted with the things of God and of the church. And so you're looking for a woman who's not a malicious slanderer. She's not prone to sensationalizing problems. She's not thrown to temper fits. She might have her moments of silliness in her life, but she is a woman who by and large has a sober mind. She's able to think seriously about serious things. And she is submissive to her husband. She's loving to her children. She is faithful to her God. And if the woman in the family ought to be like that, then it stands to reason that the same things ought to be able to be said of her husband. And that's what verse 12 is all about. Verse 12 does tell us that deacons must be married men. It also tells us that they must be men who are faithful in their marriages, refusing to wander from their wives in any way. And they must be diligent as fathers and overseers of those who are under their care. Now, it's an interesting side note to me, and you see this in the notes, and so I'll go ahead and I'll go ahead and spoil it for you. But as you're writing this down, think about this. When Timothy read this, and when our first century brothers and sisters read this, that sentence right there in verse 12, that they must manage their children and their households well, that sentence would have immediately alerted our first century brothers and sisters that the way a man relates to his servants ought to be considered in this discussion as well. Because the household included the wife, the children, for sure, but it also included the servants that were under the care of the master of a house. And so as the first century brothers and sisters are looking around and trying to choose men who will be servants to the church, one of the things that they consider is, how does this man treat servants in his house? And it's an interesting thing, and it's an important thing to think about for us as well. They got an additional character check on these men by looking at how they would treat those who were at a lower station in life than themselves. And as you look around for deacons, can I encourage you to at least think about that? How does this man treat somebody who appears to be at a lower station of life than he is? Because that says an awful lot about the kind of man he is. And so those are a lot of the things that you should be thinking about, okay? How does that man, the man that you're putting forward as a possibility for a deacon of this church, how does he treat his wife? What kind of woman is she as she lives with this Christian man? What is his attitude, and is he diligent as a father raising his children? And how does he treat people who are below him in some way, or may even seem to be? Those are the kind of things that it takes to be qualified to take on this role for God and for His people. Now, I confess that I've broken the rules a little bit, because when preachers preach about deacons, the first thing that you're always supposed to do is what, Roger? You define the word, right? The first thing you always do is pull up the Greek word for it and tell everybody what it means, and I didn't do that. And I've saved it this late in the sermon, but I guess it's about time that I do that. And so here it is, the definition of a deacon. You know what a deacon means in the original language? It means a servant. And that's it. There's nothing more thorough than, to the definition than that one thing right there. It means a servant. And that's what the word means, and that's what their job is. And so when there is some way that people in the church, and I mean that in the sense when, like when I say good morning, church, you know I'm talking to the people, I'm talking to us as a group of people, right? When there is something to be done among the church family, when there are people in the church who need to be served in some capacity, then deacons are the kind of people who are quick to jump in and do what they can to make that happen. Now again, the best biblical example of this is what happens when seven men are appointed to care for the widows in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. But you know well, and this is where we're going with this last point, you know well that anybody who is appointed to be a servant is not likely to receive a whole lot of accolades for the service that they offer. A servant is a position that really, it's just not a glorified position. And yet, the willingness of some people to do acts of service without grumbling, without drawing attention to themselves in any way, that kind of a role of service, especially in a great house, right? I know a bunch of you, at least a bunch of you still are fans, I guess, of Downton Abbey, right? That's where we all learned about servants most recently. The servants in that great house, they do their job without grumbling, without drawing attention to themselves. And why do they do that? They do that so that the lives of everybody who lives in that great house are that much better off. And why do we want servants among the church of Jesus Christ? Because we are a great house. We're His house, right? And what we need is people who will willingly and humbly and diligently and joyfully serve for the good of everybody in that house. And so that's what we're calling on men to do, to be servants to others without asking for recognition or reward. However, we know that they will receive that reward. And so let's take a look again at this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize that those two rewards there are pretty much intangible, but for people of faith, those are pretty significant things. Number one is that you gain a good standing for yourself. You gain a good standing for yourself. Presumably, that means that they gain a good standing within the church and before Jesus Christ. And then secondly, they gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And that makes pretty good sense when you remember this whole service thing, right? Because what did Jesus purport to be? What was He prophesied as from Isaiah all the way up until the time He arrived? What was He going to be? A servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. And for those men who spend time as deacons, who spend time finding ways and looking for ways to serve others, how much do you expect that their mind would become over time more and more tuned in to thinking like the suffering servant who served all of us, Jesus Christ? It's an intangible reward, but it is a great reward nonetheless. And that's what those who serve as deacons, that's what their lives are really all about. It's about being the kind of servant that your church family needs and doing that because it's what Jesus would do. So as I said to start off, any group of people with any kind of goals must have people to help achieve those goals at all the different levels within the group. And so may God give us faithful men who will be ready and willing and joyful in serving for His glory. Thanks for your good attention to these things this morning. If there's somebody that has a spiritual need that you want to make known in a public way, we'd love to give you an opportunity to talk to me or to one of the elders about that. And if you want to let us know about that, you can come forward and do that while we're standing and singing this hymn.